started a series last week called Love and War. And for some of you, you came in here expecting a series on relationships, because that's what I said it would be, and that's even in the title there, Calvary Original Series on Relationships. And you kind of got a message you probably weren't necessarily expecting about identity in Jesus, but we really want to try and set the tone for where we're going and answer that question. So many of us have taken the question of who we really are, our identity, to another person, or allowed a parent to define us, or allowed a job to define us, or a relationship to tell us who we are at our core, and only one person can do that, and that's Jesus. So we sort of set the foundation last week for where we're going. And so this week we're going to continue the journey and walk into our next message in the series. And so for some of you, opening day of hunting season is a pretty great moment. You wake up at 3 a.m., 4 a.m., or maybe you never really go to sleep. You sleep in your hunting outfit in bed, holding your gun with a smile on your face. You creep out of the house to leave and go head in the utter complete darkness and coldness to your spot that you have set aside. You have not placed apples or anything else to tempt deer to come near you or tempt anything to come near you. You just have arrived at a spot that you've set up, and you sit in the darkness and the freezing cold, and you wait. And you wait, and you wait. You're not talking, you're not whispering, you're trying not to breathe. You're trying to tell your heart to slow down, and then the moment comes, something moves in front of you, and you gently and carefully pull your gun up to your eyeball, your scope that is, not your gun. I have played Cabela's Big Buck Hunter on PS3, so I know what I'm talking about right now. Many times. And as that object of your affection crosses in, your heart begins to race, and you're trying to calm yourself down, and you exhale, and you take your shot, and your first shot finds its mark, and you put a bullet right, you put something right in the neck of the object of your affection, and it drops, and you run over, and you pull out this tranquilizer dart, and you put her over your shoulder and bring her home to meet your parents. Because for some of you, I just described your dating experience. Or maybe what you wish it could be. We're going to talk a little bit about dating this morning. Friendship. For others of you, you would take that exact example and apply the darkness and the cold to Black Friday. And to that moment of anticipation and preparation, running to get your hands on that $7 Blu-ray player that is the object of your affection, and you bring it home to show to your parents. Whatever your interest is, there's that moment where we put our time, our focus, and our energy into something that matters to us. If only dating was that easy, though. And for some, that was actually what happened, minus the actual dart. But you think about dating, what dating really is you are trying to make a very, very long-term, important life decision based on a very small sample size of data. So we've got the NFL draft coming up for those of you who are sports fans. And right now, you've got entire franchises that are depending on this first round pick. They do not want to make a bad choice. And so the interview portion of the whole process of player development and scouting has become the most important piece. It's the final piece of the puzzle. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to determine, not only does this player have the physical tools, is his arm strong enough to get the ball down the field? Is he mobile enough? Does he have the IQ as a quarterback to make the right decision? They need to get inside his head. I just read an article yesterday that said, what were some of the weirdest questions you were asked by NFL teams before they drafted you? And some of the questions they listed were really interesting. They were asked repeatedly to describe their love life over and over again. They were asked questions about their upbringing and their childhood. What are their hopes? What are their dreams? How were their grades in high school? They were asked questions about friendships, because these NFL teams are pinning their hopes and a lot of money on a player. And they are trying to make a big decision based on a very small sample size. You look at auditions. You look at a job interview. Those of you that are hiring people, are you not trying to read between the lines the entire time? You're trying to figure out, okay, the resume looks good, the personality seems good, but what in the world am I trying to figure out here? I've got to figure out if this person's going to show up for work on time. Are they going to be here for 6 months and find another job? Or are they going to be a steady employee? So you have to make a very large decision based on a very small sample size. And when it comes to dating and friendships and all that, you're just trying to make a decision, can I spend the rest of my life with this person? 60 years, 70 years, 80 years maybe, depending on how young you were. It can be a scary, intimidating season, but it can also be an incredible season of connection. You look at dating and friendship, and you realize right out of the gates, communication is the key. Communication is the key. Communication is the key to any relationship. It's the number one thing that we have to work on. And I want to say, too, that dating, friendship, communication, all of that, it's a glimpse of a greater reality of our relationship with God. This whole series that we're talking about, human relationships and dating and friendship and then engagement and the wedding day and the wedding night and then the marriage 1.0, 2.0, 3.0, this whole series we're going to walk through, all of it is in place. All of it exists not because it was God's best idea of how to populate the earth. But all of this exists as a small earthly example of a heavenly reality. So a small earthly picture of a relationship that God desires to have with us. So communication is the key to growing relationships and absolutely the key to growing our relationship with God. So communication is the key, but if we're honest, this whole process starts with attraction. It starts with attraction. We notice somebody and then we're off to the races. Now, can I just say something as a guy happily married coming up on 14 years and one more month? 14 years, June 3rd, 2000 was our wedding date. So I'm speaking on behalf of every other man who is not married and wants to be. I'm just going to tell the ladies something. I wish someone had told ladies that I had gotten to know, or just this lady in particular. You, Ange, help us. Just please help us, ladies. Help us to know if you like us, because we don't know what we're doing. We have no idea. And so the more you can put the vibe out there that there's maybe you're like, hey, that helps us so much. You have no idea to put the vibe out there, okay? And you're asking me what the vibe is. Okay, let me just tell you, just a few little smiling. Now, don't be afraid to smile at someone today because you're like, see, you're not putting out the vibe. There's a different smile that's vibe smile versus just like, hi, good to see you today. The guy's like, not like, hey. You know, that doesn't always happen. Putting out the vibe. Lots of eye contact to the point of uncomfortableness. That's another vibe. Or the very, you know, this mostly happens in the movies, but every now and then you will see the eye contact smile and then the silent hi across the room. Now guys, before you see those three things and get really excited, make sure that you are the target of the vibe. There's no more awkward moment than to be like, hi, and then somebody around or someone who walks to go actually be the person that she was aiming at. You ever have that moment where someone's like, and you're like, hey, and then the person walks past you and greets, you know, their grandmother or something, and you're like, oh, this is the most awkward moment of my life. So and there's a simple way to do this. When you first see the extended eye contact, what seems like that, or maybe your eyes aren't that good and you think they're looking at you, and then maybe there's a smile from across, and you're like, okay, I don't know if that was a hi or not, or if she's yawning, I can't really tell, I'm kind of nearsighted. Just kind of do one of these before you return fire on that. Just kind of do the old, just check over your shoulder for just to see, just to make sure that you actually may be the intended recipient of all of that vibe-ness that's coming your way, okay? So ladies, please help us. I mean, seriously, you would save us so much heartache and pain, and that rejection is just, it's hard to really put it into words. to be rejected on the initial approach. It's like the hardest thing in the world to make that initial approach to someone that you notice and to not get anything back or to get the stop sign. Just help us, please. So that's on behalf of all those who come behind me. I'm just trying to help you out here a little bit. So put out the vibe. And then, so let's say the vibe has been placed and you have checked and there is nobody around you that could possibly be the recipient of it except for you. And then you just need to dig deep. There's a movie recently that I really like that said, all you really need to do great things in this world is 20 seconds of insane courage. 20 seconds of insane courage. So in that moment, when you sense that's coming your way, okay, I'm pretty sure that she was not yawning. She was saying hi. There's eye contact. There was a smile. I'm going in, all right? Pray, put on spiritual armor, text some friends, please. I'm going in on the longest walk, the hardest mission of my entire life to date. I'm going to talk to her. 20 seconds of insane courage. You approach. The best move, ask questions. And don't ask questions that are just setting up your awesome answers to the same question. For example, do you work out? Because I do. All the time. Now, of course, this is not me I'm using for an example right now. Do not ask questions that set up your awesome answers. Ask open-ended questions. If you're involved in a small group here at Calvary, you hear these all the time. Ask questions about like, hey, so what brought you here? Or hey, is this your first time at this place? Or if you meet them in church, you know, like, hey, where are you from? Are you from the area? I haven't met you before, or whatever it may be. Ask a question that actually gives them a chance to answer other than yes or no, or just giving you a setup, show how awesome you are. That would be great. Ask questions. Questions are key. The journey begins as a friendship steeped in respect and trust. This journey, this relationship begins as a friendship steeped in respect and trust. Now, I know the little initial spark is that moment where there's an attraction, there's a connection, and you go and you approach and you cross over. But then really what's beginning is a friendship steeped in respect and trust. Because the moment that you introduce physical things, it changes the nature of the relationship immediately. Immediately, it changes it. If you are focused on developing a healthy friendship with each other, getting to know each other, spending time with one another, asking good questions, open-ended questions, getting to actually, remember, you're trying to make a decision. You're trying to take a small sample size of information, a small season of life, and make a very large decision about the entire future of your life and family and legacy and grandkids and not the, you know, so don't say this out loud to them as you're asking them questions. That might be a little off-putting. I'm sorry I'm asking you so many questions. I'm just trying to understand if I want to be a grandparent with you. That might be a little, that might take them back a grandkid. Like, wow, he's a dreamer. He's a visionary. He's strategic. He asked me about our grandkids. No, I don't think that's going to impress anyone. It's just going to make them run fast in the other direction. But it begins as a friendship steeped in respect and trust. And you think about that. So I did a series on relationships in 2009. We didn't have any children yet. And so when I talked about this, I talked about it in terms of, you know, respecting each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and realizing that this man or woman that you're spending time with, if they do not end up with you, there's a chance they're going to end up with somebody else. So if you think about that that way, so that they don't carry wounds into the next relationship. Now we have daughters, two of them. In fact, London, little London, turns 3 today. That's amazing. I mean, she actually just, tomorrow's her first day at Starbucks as a barista. They just grow up so fast. It's amazing how, they're starting and working so early. But now I've got these two little daughters. You know, Lily turns 5 next month and is starting kindergarten in the fall. And so now this idea means a little bit more to me because I have daughters. And I know you've heard this before from people who have children. You've heard this, like, you know, and I don't own a gun yet, but maybe when they start to date, I may look into purchasing one just to be that guy. No. But I think about my daughters, and I think about who is going to date them at some point, who is going to spend time with them, who is going to love them and to respect them and treat them well. That matters to me. We are spending a lot of time loving our little girls, shaping them, trying to mold them, trying to give them a life where they are affirmed in who they are, praying that God would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, and praying that we would have the opportunity to kneel next to them and see them give their lives to Jesus. Can't wait for the first time Lily pedals a bike on her own and I'm running next to her holding the seat, and then she'll hopefully not crash or I won't pass out in that journey. I'm excited because London's potty trained now. Like, I know these are weird moments that I'm sharing with you, but every single person in this church has a story. Every single person in this church, every person that you meet has value. Every person that you meet and spend time with was shaped and molded by someone. Someone poured into them. Somebody loves them. And when you have the honor and privilege of spending time with them and getting to know them, we want to be showing that same respect and love and value that others have poured into them. I mean, by the time my daughters are old enough to date, so 35-ish, at that point, they will have gone through Awana and our children's ministry and years of VBS and years of schooling, and many of you in this room will have poured into their lives in a positive way. So we believe that the church is connected. We believe that we are all in this together. The Bible says that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So for many of you, I say to you honestly and openly, please help me raise my daughters to love Jesus. So you have a vested interest in my daughters. And so you have a vested interest in someone else loving them the way that you and I love them. And so if you see this girl that you're dating as a sister in Jesus Christ that you respect and that you want to honor, then of course, physically speaking, you do not want to take something from her that's not yours. And vice versa. I have seen so many unhealthy relationships prolonged because the presence of physical relationships were introduced too early. Because the physical side of things meets needs relationally that are disconnected from the communication and the friendship side. So we can easily say, well, you know what? I don't really like a lot about this person, but I really like the way they make me feel. Because this snuggle time is making me feel valued, loved, secure, and protected. Feelings that we're not supposed to feel from another person until we can call them our spouse. So what we do is we add this physical stuff to the season of friendship and dating. And what that does is it complicates it. Now we find ourselves in these 1.5, 2-year, 3-year, 4-year unhealthy relationships because this thing that we're not supposed to really be into yet was brought into this friendship and dating season. And now we are acting like we're a married couple, but it's a bad marriage. And so for me, this probably sounds like a horrific standard, but I don't know of another one. We're going to talk about this more in a couple weeks, but during the time that you're dating, I don't know that you can go much further than a smooch. Just build me a case. Show me where anything else should be okay. Seriously, I am all ears. So don't, if that's the limit, if that's as far as you can go, if that's the whole game until you're at the altar, then maybe you shouldn't race to get there. Because that whole law of diminishing returns starts to come into effect. So maybe if your mind isn't focused on this side of things, the physical side, but you are taking the time to get to know them, to ask them good questions, to communicate with them, to see, do I have any fun with this person? Do I like to be with them? Because you take this physical piece away and it's just focused on this, that's a great That's a great forecaster of future relational success. Do I like to be with them when we're not snuggling? And if the answer is no, say goodbye, because that is a horrific sign. And here's the other thing. If this relationship over here goes south, and you're dating and you have avoided this, you're just maybe get a little smooch, a little handhold, a little arm around the shoulder. When you break up with someone that you're dating, you should not have to break up with your church and your family and all of your friends because of it. If we do things the way that God wants us to do it and respect them and love them and honor them, then you're going to reach a point where you're like, you know what? I just don't think we're compatible. And I'm not saying it's ever easy, but I'm telling you it's easier when you haven't dragged this into it. Dating. Friendship. Investment. Ultimately, speaking as someone who understands this idea, I was in a relationship in college for a while that I knew when it finally ended. To my shame, I joked with my friends that when we finally broke up, not only did I not love this girl, I didn't even like her anymore. But it was so unhealthy. It just kept limping along until I finally kind of had this moment of clarity. And it was ended. But it was messy. I didn't honor her. I didn't treat her as a sister in Christ. In fact, I prioritized what I wanted to get from another person rather than what I could give to them. And I created wounds in another person because of my own selfishness. And even though I never crossed the line with anyone before I was married, I definitely did not obey the rule I just put in place. And because of that, I caused a lot of damage. And I can attest to this, that even though in my heart I knew that this was not a relationship that was going to work long term, I stuck around because of what I could get, not because of what I could give. So the 20 seconds of insane courage has been used. You walk up, you approach, you ask the question, you invite them after a few questions that you are open-ended, you're getting to know them, and then you get up that insane amount of courage, another 20-second burst is played, and you say, hey, is there any chance you'd want to go get coffee somewhere sometime or something? The location of the first date is critical. You don't want it to be a movie where you pick up right before the show and you drop off right after the show, because you're not going to be able to do the most important part of this stage, which is communicate. And if you want to talk during the movie, then they should break up with you because we all hate you, because you're that guy. It's like silent cell phones, beepers, and you, please, in the theater. They should run an ad. Stop talking in the theater. Okay. So you want to go somewhere where you're going to be able to talk and communicate, dinner, coffee, whatever it is, but spend time getting to know them. This is like a window. You're trying to take a 2 or 3 or 4 month or 9 month or year and a half process, and you're trying to say, God, give me wisdom to know if this is a relationship that would work long term. So spend time getting to know them. Talk to them. Ask them great questions. Find out their interests. There's nothing scarier for me than when I sit down with a couple that's in marital crisis, and I ask simple questions about, like, well, what are her interests? What does she like to do? And it's like, come along to my softball games, watch me bowl, clean my gun. Really? Those are her interests? Let's take a little homework assignment. Find out what that answer is. Because I'm not telling you that she doesn't do those things because she loves you, but there's probably a few things she likes to do that are not on the list of watching you do your favorite things. Getting to know those things, finding out, you know, strengths and weaknesses and hopes and dreams and fears. Maybe don't start there on date one. If your first line is, what's your greatest strength and greatest weakness? That's tough. I just saw someone a couple days ago that I used to be on staff with out in Michigan. And very early in a relationship, she asked the guy what his five-year plan was for his life. And he never really recovered from that question. That was just this dark cloud hanging over his head every time he saw her. He's like, man, I got to get that five-year plan done or this is going nowhere. It's a good idea anyway to have a five-year plan, but that's besides the point. Spend that time getting to know them, investing in them, enjoying things. And this is just me talking again. Guys, pay. Just pay. I don't care what anyone else thinks in this room. Keep paying. Start paying now and pay to the end. Just pay. Just do it. Reach for the wallet and pay. Even if she's reaching, just find the waiter as you go to the bathroom and pay before she can pay if that becomes a problem. Just keep on paying. Always pay. Just do it. Okay, just save us all. I don't want to get into the talk about who asked who out. Just always pay. I don't care if she found you and dragged you, knocked you out, and you were sitting at Starbucks when you came to. Still pay for that. Still pay. Okay. And do not touch her. Don't. You have a lot of time to introduce that to the relationship. Do not do it. Wait. Be patient. Allow that stuff to develop. At that stage, you're just new friends. Why introduce this thing that's going to complicate this thing? Keep this out of it because there's no problem engaging, tapping into this tank. This tank is always full and ready. This one is the one that needs to be filled up and worked on and dealt with. I love in Philippians 2, just to kind of put a spin on this a little bit, it talks about, in Philippians 2, it talks about how we're supposed to model the attitude of Jesus Christ to each other and to others who are watching us. And Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And here we go. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Other translations say out of selfish ambition. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think about what that means as we apply it to this season of life. Do nothing out of vain, selfish ambition or vain conceit is another one. The idea that your actions are somehow being fueled by desires that put you first and not them. But in humility, esteem others as greater than yourself. So guys and girls, if you are holding them as more significant than you are, if you are humbling yourself and saying, you know, at this stage, you know, my girlfriend is worth more to me than my desires in this moment. Her long-term health, her heart, her spirit, who she's developing into in Jesus Christ, protecting that, honoring that, respecting that is worth more to me than satisfying a momentary physical urge. And the same is true. It goes both ways. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition, meaning a self-centered motive. If we both, if the women are viewing to the best interests of the men, and the men are looking to the best interests of the women, that's that idea in Ephesians 5 where it talks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. It's that we are trying to be humble with each other and we're both trying to lift the other one up. It's that picture of mutual submission and it's beautiful. And it starts early. It starts very early in the relationship. Having the same mind, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, looking not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. We protect each other. We respect each other. What's amazing is that this stage, I know some of you that are sitting here that are married, you're like, oh, I guess I could have taken this week off. This stage never ends, ever. I focused on the start because there are some in this room that that's where they are, or they're somewhere on that timeline. But for some of you, you've been married. You are married, or you've been married, or you've been married for 40, 50, 60 years, or you've been married for two. Communication, friendship, dating never ends. Or at least it should never end. When you look at marriage, you look at marriage at its very core, it's a friendship. It's a friendship. You genuinely want to be with this other person. You actually do. They are seriously your favorite person in the world. If they're not, we need to talk about this a little bit. And how do you deepen that friendship? How do you get closer together? Communication. Now, I'm standing before you today saying there are nights where I come home from work, which is here in this place, and some days are easier than others. Some days are longer than others. There are some days where I come home and it's been a 14-hour day, a 16-hour day, an 18-hour day. And the last thing in the world I want to do is answer the question, how was your day? Or, I mean, I can answer it, but I'm not really answering it because that's not a one-word answer. Fine. Okay. Terrible. All of those require elaboration. That's sort of the point of that question. And there are days where I am tired, and I don't want to sit there and walk through the day. And to my chagrin, there have been moments where I've been like, but I've tried to say it really lovingly. So you could, I won't hand you a mic for a lot of reasons, but wouldn't you say, like, if I'm really wiped out and exhausted, I'm like, babe, sweetie, I love you so much, and the day was just really challenging, but I am just so wiped out. I just need to chill out for a little bit. I try to say it like that. Okay, that's good. She nodded. Okay, I'll take it. That's good. No more. No further elaboration. So there are days where that happens, and I can't stand before you and say every night I come home and when the girls go to bed, you know, at 7 o'clock together, giving us kisses and sliding right into a 12-hour slumber, you know, that then we sit down and we have a two-hour coffee-infused conversation with birds chirping and classical music playing and waterfalls and everything amazing. When you have, like, toddlers, when the last chirp has been heard, you are ready to just collapse, would be the way I would describe it. It's kind of like, we made it, and I fall into bed face first, and my arms don't even catch me. It just hits right on the bed, and we're in a special stage right now with that stuff, you know, and we love our girls more than anything, but wow, it's energy required, but at the same time, so how do we do that? I mean, obviously, we have to keep working on the friendship. We have to keep working on our relationship. We have to keep communicating. So what does that mean? Does that mean that every night, you know, we have to have this breakdown, run down through the day? Some of you, that works great, and I respect you, and I want to sit under your teaching very soon to help me understand how to do that. For us, kind of that whole principle, you can never find time for anything. You can only make time for it. If something valuable to us, we make time for it. So for some of you that myself included, I'll say, man, I just haven't found time to read my Bible lately. I've just, that's tough to say, you know. The more honest statement would be for me to say, I have not made time to read my Bible lately because time can never be found, only made. And it's only made for things that matter to us. And so things that matter to me, I make time for. No matter how busy I am, I make time for things that matter to me. So for me, it's like if it matters to me to relax and for 15 to 30 to 6 hours play some FIFA 14 on my PS4, you know, after a pretty crazy day, I make time for that. If that matters to me, if that's part of my unwind, I'm not saying it is, if that would be part of my unwind process on occasion, then I would make time to do that. And nothing in the world is going to keep me from doing it because I value that time, I need that time, and I take it and I make it. So I think it comes down to just prioritizing that time and saying we need to spend time getting together. So I feel like these two things go together. One thing I've noticed in some of my counseling over the years is when I ask the question of a couple that's in crisis, marriage crisis, I'll say to them, well, tell me about a typical date night for you. And there's kind of a panicked look on the one face and sort of a blank stare on the other. They're like, what do you mean date night? What do you mean? We're married. We don't date anymore. I've actually heard that. So I'm like, well, let me write that down because that's where we're going to begin right there. I'll say, no, seriously, like, what do you guys do for a date night? You know, like, where do you go? What do you do? What does it look like? What's the frequency? How often? What's the quality? What's the quantity? All that stuff. And if that's not happening, that's usually where we start. What a great homework assignment. I want you in the next 2 weeks to go have a date night. Go do something fun together that you both enjoy doing. And sometimes the immediate response will be, oh, but we got to get a babysitter, can't afford childcare. As they pull out their smartphone to check a text, as they push aside their $4 coffee. I'm with you. We make time for things that matter, and we make money available for things that matter to us. We invest in things that count and that matter. Finding time to date, whether you've been married for a year or 60, is vital in keeping your marriage healthy. Sometimes there are other factors, I know. There's other factors that come, and Ange and I have always tried to prioritize that. Now, moving to New York, it was amazing. It was coming here, we moved into this new place, and as we were negotiating the terms, it was a 2-year contract with a club option for a third, was how we negotiated it. But one of the perks, which we've never had before, was the inclusion of a weekly date night babysitting offer for us. And I am not writing down how many we've taken out of the 104 weeks potential, 104 dates. Just kidding. But that's been a great thing, and that's been an amazing way that my in-laws have served us. They've offered us that thing, which is so incredible. But there's times where they're not around. There's times where, you know, organs are being transplanted and things are happening where I can't be like, hey, I know you're at the hospital, but that date night thing, like, we kind of need that tonight, you know, so I can't do that. I've tried, and it didn't go over well, so... So at that point, you make a decision, like, does this matter to us? Do we hire a babysitter? Do we ask someone from the church to come and babysit our children? And the answer is yes. And so for me, you know, there's always that awkward, like, do you charge a pastor to babysit his kids? Like, that question arises, I think, probably in someone's mind. To me, I may be a pastor, but I respect your time of our babysitters. And so I've got a rule. I ask 3 times. If we can pay you, just to let you know. I say the first time, like, well, we're going to pay you for this. And they say, no, that's fine. I don't stop there and go, oh, sweet, thanks, because I didn't want to pay you at all. That really made that easy for me. No, seriously, we are going to pay you. That's going to happen. I don't care what you say. No, seriously, like, I don't want you to pay me. 3rd time. Because if you stick with an answer 3 times, you mean it. And we'll get to the point of offense by the 3rd time. By the 3rd time, I'll say, no, seriously, please, we want to pay you for your time. It was 6 hours, you know, you got stabbed with scissors, you know, you were taken hostage at one point, you know, London climbed up on the roof and you had to swing up there and get her. I mean, I understand it, you've still got glue in your hair, you know, I could see that you've been blinded in one eye. You know, you've been through a lot tonight, so please let me pay you. And if at that time they say, no, we want to do this for you because we love you, then I say, okay, I'm not going to, because you can go on, and then it could get ugly. A lot of times they'll be like, sure, that's great, thank you. I do want to save for college or something like that. So sometimes, you know, I don't want you to think I'm up here saying, you know, hey, do a date night because if you're like me, you never have to pay for babysitting and it's awesome and you could just live free. We don't live free. But if it matters to you, you make time for it and you make money available for it and you invest in it. And I'm telling you, I don't know where we would be right now if we didn't have date night rhythms in our lives. We need that time to catch up. We need that time to veg out, to go see a movie and get some dinner, or just go sit by the water and talk and eat. One thing I did notice, though, is like the older we get and our kids are young, date nights need to start and end earlier. They just do. It used to be when we were first married, like, it's like 9:30, like, hey, you want to go catch that 11:30 movie tonight and then go get something to eat? Like, sure, we get home at 4:30, no big deal. Now it's like you're just viewing that Lily 6 o'clock alarm clock that's just built in naturally. It's like no matter what we do, the fun starts decreasing the closer I get to that number. So we try to start our date nights earlier and end them earlier so that we don't completely destroy ourselves for the rest of the week. But it's powerful time for us. We can just sit and talk and be. And we try to employ a no phone rule. Other than like the emergency call that, you know, there's something horrific happening on the home front that we have to get home for from our babysitter. We don't want to be unreachable, obviously. But just not spending time sitting there checking our Facebook together, because you can be together and not really be engaging with each other. And I think that's easier said than done sometimes for us, because we do get a lot of texts and we do get a lot of messages and things that seem urgent. But sometimes we aren't using our phones at all, and we're still together, but my mind's a million miles away, and I'm trying to focus, and I'm trying to engage. And so I'll be in the middle of a sentence sometimes when I'm talking, and I'll notice that Angela's eyes are kind of not really on me. They're just sort of fading into the distance. And I can always tell when she's trying to figure out what another couple is saying, because her mouth just naturally kind of falls open, and her eyes squint a little, and we call it the Holdridge stare. Mom's got it, Ange, Becca. The three of them together at lunch, you have no chance around them. They're going to figure out what's going on in your life. They've admitted that they drive by houses and wonder who lives there and what's going on, you know. So this is the relational capacity is just off the charts in this family. So I'll be like, babe, did you hear what I just said? She's like, oh, yeah, you said something about the thing with the Yankees and coffee. I'm like, no, I didn't say any of that stuff, although that's a great thing to bring up because I will talk about those all night, but... I'll be like, what's going on? She's like, I think they're breaking up, and I can't really tell, but I'm listening as hard as I can, so stop talking. So that's happened a time or two. There should be an app for that, like a little cone you plug into your iPhone just to, like, really suck the sound in. Eavesdropping light or something, I don't know. But just spending that time together, getting that time away, or so for you, maybe it's like, man, we try to get babysitters, and we're on like the do not babysitting list. Like, no one will watch our kids because of injury and because of just, you know, criminal charges that are pending or whatever it may be. Like, people will not watch our kids. We get one time, and then it's done. So for you, maybe it's just put the kids in another room or put them to sleep, lock their, whatever kind of move you need to do to get them away from you, and then just craft a date night experience at home. Just make time for each other. Spend time with each other. There are date nights that do not cost any money. The sunset is free to watch every single night. Well, you don't see it often here, but sometimes when it's clear and it's sunny out, you can see the sunset, and that's free. We happen to live very near a lake that's so awesome. They call it a Great Lake, and you could walk around that. There's parks all near. You could be there. You can do that stuff. You can pack a lunch from home and bring it to the Great Lake and have a great picnic by the Great Lake together. That's all very inexpensive stuff to do. But the goal is to spend time together. The goal is to communicate and to create an environment to deepen your relationship. Now, as a church, we really want to put our money where this message is. On May 17th, which would be a week from this Saturday or 2 weeks from yesterday, depending on how you want to view it, we've got our next Calvary date night set up. So for those of you that have small children and you want to go out, we've got it from 4 p.m. to 9 p.m., which is just perfect. And you come down here, you drop off your kids, and they will be cared for and watched and celebrated and enjoyed, most of them. And then you go and have a great time. And for some, you just go right back home. You just drive straight back home, and your house is empty for the first time since the 70s, and you're like, yes. Now, we do cap how old a kid will watch. If they're in their 30s, we're not going to watch them. Dave, what's the level of how? 0 to 12. Okay, so if they're older than that, you're just going to have to ask them to get in their car and drive away for the night if you're going to do an in-home, like a staycation date night thing. But just a break, just spend time with each other. We want to help you do that. We don't want to say, do it, and then not help you do it. So every now and then, probably quarterly or so, we're doing these Calvary date nights, and we want to help you. So in the back, as you leave, there's a sign-up sheet. put your name on it, tell us how many kids you've got, and there's a few other questions that are on there. And we want to help you have a great night together. Now, if you don't have children that need to be watched, and you whatever, you can still, like, you know, have a date night that night. Just kind of join us all here and be like, I don't have kids, but it's so exciting. We're all dating. Let's all go somewhere together. You know, that's fine if you want to do that as well. But just prioritizing that. And you think about this. It never stops. The dating phase, the communication phase. And what's amazing about dating when you're married is that the end of it can be awesome. It could be the greatest ending to the date. Like when I was single and I was dating, it was like, okay, goodbye, kiss at the door, drive home. And when you're married, the date can just be a really awesome date. And that's as far as I'll go till we get to our message about that. But I'm just saying, man, like date night can be date night. So we really encourage that. If that makes you uncomfortable, don't read a lot of the Bible, okay? Because it really talks about that a lot. The whole book kind of devoted to that. And God wants that to happen, and that's sort of why he did that. So just sorry if that made you uncomfortable, but you can't avoid it. I once had someone come up to me and say that he felt like we were telling these messages about how to have intimacy with God and how to be close to God and how to really feel connected to God and how to have this amazing walk with God and how to see God answer prayers and, like, man, just lead us on adventures. And he's hearing these stories about people who are like, man, God told me to do this and I did it. He's hearing all these stories. Like, I feel like I don't get that, and I want that. I want that with God. So you know what my first question was to him? How's your prayer life? Are you making time for your relationship with God? It's like the person that I talked to, a friend of mine who was a single guy, great friend of mine, and he was like, he would talk to me and be like, man, I just want to have kids. I cannot wait to be a dad. I'm like, bro, you're not even dating anyone. Like, you might want to slow down on the desire list and get back to, like, I want a date. Like, that would be a great place to start. Like, let's start in reality, because sometimes we get so focused on what the ultimate goal is. I want intimacy with God. I want closeness with God. I want to see God do amazing things in my life. I want to be dependent upon God. I want to trust God. I want to risk for God. I want to live for God. I want to lay my life at God's feet. I want to see him do powerful and amazing things, but we're not willing to spend any time with God. That's not how it works. The same way with our relationships. We want a close and powerful and amazing marriage. That doesn't just happen. That is built into, that is constantly maintained and updated. Or if you say, boy, I want to be married, or I want to be dating, or I want to, it starts with identity, and then it starts with that small step. If we set our sights too high, you know, I love Disney, okay? I love Disney, I love Pixar, Frozen. I've already talked about that a few times, just what that's done to my life, it ruined it. But one thing I think that Disney has done to an entire generation is, in some ways, it is in its attempt to tell fairy tales, it is instilled in the hearts of people that that's the way it is. That if they wait long enough, the prince will truly come. And if they find themselves in some strange coma where they can only be awakened through a kiss, he's coming. Or whatever the ailment, fairy tale ailment will be, this person's going to come rescue them, it's going to come happen. And I'm not saying that there aren't amazing fairy tale moments in a relationship, but that's not really where it starts. But sometimes we've got our eyes on the ultimate goal of this fantasy perfection that we miss all of this other stuff that's right before our eyes. God wants us to connect to him in the daily moments. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Never stop talking to me, God says. He wants to know every thought, every dream, every fear. There's nothing out of bounds with him. He wants to know it all because he loves you and he made you. And he says, tell me everything. No one else in your life wants that level of communication. Nobody. That's too much. I'm too much for any one person to handle in all of my fullness. But God wants it all. He wants every single ounce of it. And what's amazing is he wants it back. He says, love me with all of your heart, soul, and strength. Nothing was left untapped. He says, love me with all that you have, and I will love you. in a holy, amazing, and powerful, and a supernatural way. There is nothing that you cannot tell me, says God. So even for those that struggle right now, and you hear a message like this, and you're like, yeah, you are, man, I want to date. I want to be with someone else. That's my greatest desire. Paul talks about singleness in Scripture. He elevates it in some ways. And he's right. A single man is not really as concerned with the affairs of this world. If his heart's given fully to God, you know, he can live differently. I viewed my relationship with God differently when I was married to Ange, but we didn't have any kids. I remember getting excited being on a plane with her when we experienced incredible turbulence. And I'm like, oh, we're going to heaven. This is going to be awesome. Like, let's go, babe. We're holding hands. I'm like, woohoo. She's like, honey, what is wrong with you? But now that we have kids, I don't want to die yet. I believe that everything is awesome up there. I do. I preach on it. I believe with all my heart. But you know what? I want to see these two little girls grow up. I want to invest in their lives. I love them. I love my family. I love my wife. I'm not ready to go yet. That's usually when something happens on these YouTube videos. You ever seen those? They're terrible. Pastor's like, when I die, I want to, and then he actually dies in the middle of his sermon. It's happened. It's scary. So I don't say that a lot. I survived. We're good. But because I have a family, because I have two little girls, because I have a wife, I'm not ready to go yet. So for those of you that are single, those of you that are in a season of life where you are not as attached in that way, Paul says, boy, you can serve God in a different way than a married man with kids can. And that may be hard to hear, maybe not what you wanted to hear, but it's the truth. And sometimes we meet that other person we've been pining for when we're living for God as a single person. When we're going on that year-round missions trip, when we're going to Uzbekistan to go serve in an underground church thing, and all of a sudden we're serving and we're risking for God, and we look to our left and we're like, wow, you are really cute, and you're here too, and you love God, wow, and all of a sudden something happens that you could have never dreamed. And you met them in the place where you risked for God because you were single and able to. It's amazing how God works. It's amazing. Communication, friendship, dating, all of those things. We all can relate. We all need them in our lives. There's not one marriage in this room that says, I don't have to date anymore because I'm married. In the same way, none of us can say, I don't need to talk to God anymore because I've been a Christian for 50 years. I'm there. I've arrived. I love hearing the story of the saints as they were dying, just crying out for a little more of God, crying out for a little bit more, saying, oh, if I could just get one more glimpse of his face, just one more moment with him before I go and be with him. There's a yearning and a longing and a romance that there was between them and God that was just supernatural and beautiful. We will never be satisfied. We'll never be satisfied. Because the love of God is so big, and there's so much we can learn about him, so much more we can know. I pray that in our marriages we'd be content and we would love them, but we'd also always be desiring to grow together, to get to know them in a different way. So that when I ask you, what is her favorite soda, you know the answer. What are his interests? What are his fears? What are her dreams? You know all those answers. Why? Because you truly know them. Isn't it amazing that love is a miracle? Because it is. Another person wants to know you and love you and be with you. That is a miracle. And maybe I just think it's a really big miracle because of who I am and because of how loud I snore at night. And Dave and I shared a hotel room, separate beds, thankfully. It was $42 a night. Days Inn and Suites, which fooled me when I booked it. Like Suites. Just the name sounds sweet. It's great. It's going to be awesome. So it said non-smoking on the door, which just means that currently it's against the law to smoke, but for 60 years it was smoked in. So I felt like I was putting a pillow inside of a bowling alley ashtray for the evening. And I think what made it a suite was that it had a college boy fridge with a microwave bolted into the top. So Dave heard me snore. And he knows now what very few people know. firsthand, no. I admit it publicly, that I'm not an easy person to live with. And it is a miracle that there's somebody who loves me. And I'm grateful for that, and I don't want to lose that. I want to spend my life getting to know this person that loves me more. And the biggest miracle of all is that God loves me and chose me and gave me life and gave me a purpose and gave me a plan, and I want to spend the rest of my life getting to know him even more. Date night, May 17th. Please come and take advantage of it. And you know what? If you don't have kids and you just want to show up with all of us at 4 o'clock and high five and talk about where we're going, come on out. We'll just have a big, we'll just invade local restaurants together. Love and war, dating, friendship, communication. Maybe so. God, we love you so much. Today was pretty practical, God, but I thank you that the implications of a message like this are huge. The implications on our church, the implications on our children, the implication on ourselves. God, I pray that we would be in growing, healthy relationships, that we would lift the other's interest above ourselves, that we would see dating relationships that are pure, dating relationships that are healthy, that we would see people pursuing a deep and true friendship first and always. I thank you for this truth, God, and I thank you above all else that you love us and that you've given us these human relationships as a window into a deeper relationship with you. I pray that we would never lose sight of the miracle that salvation is, that we have been saved by grace through faith. I thank you for that truth today. I thank you for the hope that we have in you. I thank you for the purpose we can have and the love we have, that you know us completely and fully, and yet you still love us unconditionally. Thank you for that truth, God. I pray now as we sing about this grace that is amazing, that we would sing a little bit louder today because we've been reminded of what a miracle your love and grace really are. In Jesus' name.